title of her sermon, Jesus of Nazareth, Rejected. And three definite portions of the reading that we had, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the teaching of Jesus' message, and the rejection of Jesus' mission. Jesus of Nazareth, Rejected. One of the great encouragements of the Christian life for you who are in Christ is that you're not alone. But you're never alone. You're never alone when the stones start being thrown at you because of your faith. You're never alone when you make that stand for truth. You're never alone when you're being rejected for being a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. You're not alone because your friend Jesus, because your Savior Jesus, because he's gone before you. He against whom the verbal stones were cast against. Jesus, he who stood for the truth of his claim of who he is and as the eternal Son of God. Jesus was rejected by his townspeople. He was rejected even by his fellow Jewish neighbors. At the start of his ministry, he was rejected. And at the end of his ministry, he was rejected. And throughout his ministry, he was rejected. Even at the end, we still hear the cries of those who rejected him, crucify him, crucify him. And you're not alone. You're not alone when your family, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues reject you when you make your stand for Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And as we've already mentioned, that rejection of Jesus was throughout this three-year ministry from beginning to end. Even as we see that recorded in the Gospels. Even as we see here in Luke's account of Jesus' early ministry. And yes, we are to be encouraged, even as these words will suggest to us, to be encouraged when you are being rejected for being a follower of the Lord Jesus. But what surely the important message that we gain from our passage this evening is really to marvel, not more than marvel, to worship the Savior, to worship him who endured the hatred of men for your sake. Even right at the start of his ministry, or near the start of his ministry, right throughout his ministry, he was hated, he was rejected. But he faced that rejection. He endured that rejection in order that he might win for you that great salvation. Jesus paid the price for your eternal safety. He paid that price so that you would not be rejected by God. He paid that price by his very life and his dying on the cross for you. And as we turn to the start of Jesus' ministry, these early days of Jesus' ministry, then surely our start, as it were, of this address this evening, that we come before him and we give him thanks, we give him praise. We come before him with thanksgiving that he endured what he endured, even in the rejection of men. He endured that for your sake. And so let's truly recognize in Jesus his greatness as the suffering servant, our Lord, our Savior, who suffered all for our sakes. So let's turn first of all, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry that we read there in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, glorified by all. Let's just recap what's happened already at the start of Jesus launching into his ministry. Already Jesus has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has anointed him for the work that Jesus has been given to do. And after that anointing by the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness to face the temptation of Satan. Jesus has been led by the Spirit to to face Satan in the power of the Spirit. Jesus must go into that wilderness to face that temptation, because he must go into the fight. He must face his accuser, face Satan. He must go into that fight and not withdraw from the fight, and to show that in his resisting the temptation of the devil, and in that victory there in the wilderness, that victory that points to the ultimate victory of Jesus over sin, over Satan on the cross. So already the Holy Spirit has anointed Jesus. The Spirit has led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But that's not the end of the matter as far as Jesus' ministry, his work's concerned. Jesus is going to face further temptations from Satan. And he's going to face further rejection by others, by those whom he came as his own. As John tells us, John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And that's really where we begin at the start of this chapter 4, where again we see the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Because the Spirit's empowered Jesus to begin his ministry among people. Jesus had left Galilee, the Galilee region, to go south, to go to the Jordan to be baptized. And he'd remained in that part of the country, in that southern part of the country, as we said, where he was tempted by the devil in that Judean wilderness. But after that time of temptation, he returns north. He goes back north to the Galilee area. He goes to that region where he's spent the first 30 years of his earthly life. And as we read there in verse 14, in Galilee, he's already big news. He's been teaching in the local synagogues. And by implication, as the passage suggests, he's already been performing miracles. At first, there's no rejection, no immediate rejection of Jesus. In fact, we see the opposite. He's been praised for his ministry. That's going to change very quickly, as we see there in the response of the people there in Nazareth. And as we prepare even to see the reception that Jesus receives there in Nazareth, then we do have to be reminded and be very wary of the fickleness, the changeableness of so many with respect to Jesus. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus would later speak of. And he spoke of the many who, yes, will receive the good news with, certainly at first, with some favor, but without that root of saving grace in their hearts, soon fall away. The snare of the world that binds so many, and then the message of salvation in Christ alone, soon forgotten. But at the start of Jesus' ministry, yes, there were those we're told who glorified him, worshipped him, who praised him. But as Jesus' ministry progresses, that glorifying of Jesus becomes a distant response, and it becomes a response of hatred and a desire to be rid of Jesus. We see that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then at the end of Jesus' ministry, as Jesus' ministry closes. Remember when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, there are cries of hallelujahs, but then a week later, the cries change from hallelujah to crucify him. And maybe there are some who were listening to the service this evening or listening in, and maybe you're tempted to fall back and to turn away from Jesus. Maybe you want to try and find some solace, even in the current circumstances, solace, some comfort in anything other than the Lord Jesus. But no, your rock is Christ. And don't listen to these temptations. Resist these temptations to fall away from Jesus. Cling to the rock that's the Lord Jesus, to the Christ who saves and continues to save. Look to him for your salvation. Don't turn your back on Jesus, and don't turn back to a world that really has no lasting foundation. What of the reception that synagogue congregation that gave to Jesus? What if the experience that Jesus endured there in Nazareth. Well, of course, we have to hear again Jesus' words, the words that Jesus spoke that so brought about that reaction of rejection from the people there in Nazareth. Let's turn now to the teaching of Jesus' message. And remember that Jesus is exactly where his Father has sent him. He's exactly where the Spirit has empowered him to speak and to teach and to preach. Where is he? He's back in the village. He's back in that village, that small town, if you like, where he'd been brought up, where he'd worked as a carpenter in his father's business. Jesus, being from Nazareth, he was so well known, being back there in that synagogue. The people that he was speaking to on that Sabbath day morning may well have been those who he, as a child, had played with, had grown up with. And now he's speaking to them, preaching to them. But in that particular Jewish Sabbath day, well, Jesus has returned to that synagogue. That synagogue where, well, he'd worship when he was growing up. He was regular. We're told that it's where he was wont to worship, regular in worship. And surely even in that description of Jesus and his regularity of worship, a lesson to us all, that we must, as far as we're able, be regular in our worship before God, even in the day that God has given to us to join together in worship. But that day of Jesus' presence there in Nazareth, that day that Luke records for us here, is a day that's different to every other day of synagogue worship. Because there's Jesus. Yes, he's a visitor who's been asked to speak from a passage of Scripture. It's a passage that Jesus reads from, the passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, followed by a verse from Isaiah 58. These words that refer to Jesus' ministry as the servant of the Lord. Now, whether that passage was pre-selected by the synagogue rulers or whether Jesus himself had particularly selected that passage that day, we're not told. But what we can be sure of is that passage that Jesus read from, that passage from the Old Testament, was chosen from all eternity. It was chosen to be read on that very day that Jesus was there in that synagogue in Nazareth, because it was words that Jesus read from that identified him in his mission of salvation. These words prophesied of Jesus that spoke of the Christ to come who could free God's people from the bondage of sin, who'd come to proclaim good news to the poor, who'd come to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And as Jesus reads from that passage, well, as we're told, the people are transfixed by his presence. They're astonished at the manner even of his reading. This is, see, no ordinary reading. As Jesus reads from that passage in the Old Testament, there's something different about that reading. Because he's reading of himself. He's reading with all that emphasis on himself that, yes, brought about a reaction from those who heard him. You know, in history, we can often wonder if people have gone before us, and maybe even very significant people, we wonder what they sounded like. You know, nowadays we've got the wonder of technology that helps us even to guess with a fair amount of accuracy what a person from the past sounded like. Some 15 years ago, I think it was, a Japanese forensic scientist, an expert in acoustics, he claimed to have recreated the voice of Mona Lisa, the Mona Lisa of the painting of Leonardo da Vinci. Of course, we have certain recordings of famous people in the 20th century, people in their, shall we say, their day-to-day sounds as opposed to their public pronouncements. But what about Jesus' voice? What about Jesus' voice in his earthly ministry? What of that voice that spoke with authority and dignity and grace and power? Are we able to hear that voice again? Yes, we are. We are able. Because we hear him speak to us through his word. We hear his voice directed to us from his word. It's that same voice of authority and dignity and grace and power that his heroes in Nazareth heard. And by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we don't just read the words from Scripture objectively. We hear and we listen in order to worship the Saviour and in order to obey his work. Remember what Jesus would later say of himself and of those who are his in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus speak to you today? Are you hearing his voice in order to follow him? Do you recognize that voice that speaks with all the authority of God and with the dignity of the majesty of Jesus and with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hear that voice that speaks to you in the power of his holiness? Hear that voice speaking to your very heart, telling you who Jesus is, that Jesus is the anointed one, that he's come to free you from the shackles of your sin, that he's come to open your eyes to see him as truly as Lord and Savior. It's that voice that calls you to himself. He's come to set you free from that sin that has so oppressed you in your life. Don't you hear him speak to you even now, telling you who he is and that he alone is able to save you from your sins? Well, if you're hearing that voice speaking to your heart, follow him, follow the direction of that voice. Follow the one who's speaking to you even now. Follow him, receive him as Lord and Savior. And hear him as he calls you again, as he utters his words of grace towards you. And don't be like those in the synagogue, yes, who heard Jesus' voice, who's heard him speak. But in hearing him speak, hearing the words that he uttered, didn't receive him, but rejected him. And not just rejected him, but sought to remove him from their presence, even by putting him to death. So what of the rejection of Jesus and in Jesus' mission of salvation? We'll read from verse 21, and Jesus began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him, and marveled or were astonished at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? In that little town, in a little synagogue, was a backwater. Nazareth was a backwater of the Roman Empire. In that little place, the earth-shattering, world-changing words were being pronounced by Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world. And what had been prophesied by Isaiah many hundreds of years before Jesus coming to earth, these words that Jesus speaks, these words were being fulfilled even in the presence of those who heard them. I mean, these local people in Nazareth, these people had been given for a great privilege in hearing the Savior speak to them. They were hearing the one who had come to open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and set the prisoners free from sin's oppression. They'd heard Jesus speak of himself from the words of Scripture. But what of the response? What of the response to Jesus by these hearers? Well, at first, we're told they marvel, they're astonished. Astonished at what Jesus was saying and how he spoke of himself. They recognize this man, this teacher, as Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. This man who plied his trade there in that village, that little town, for probably almost 20 years. And now he's speaking in a way that they'd never heard him speak before. And they're astonished. And they'd heard Jesus' fame. They'd heard of Jesus' fame elsewhere in the Galilee area. And now they're hearing of Jesus for themselves. But notice, it's only marveling. It's only astonishment. There's only a reaction of amazement. Is this really Joseph's son? You know, as if to say, hey, this man's not a trained teacher in a synagogue. He's not one of our teaching class. This is a man who's worked with his hands all his years. And he's now speaking with grace and authority that seems so disconnected to his manual work. But remember, astonishment won't save anybody. Because Jesus he's proclaimed here today, at that present time today, salvation was near. Jesus had come to win salvation for his people. The good news, the great news was given. But astonishment was the initial response to that good news. Maybe that's someone here tonight. You're marveling at Jesus' words. You're amazed even at Jesus' teaching. You're amazed at the love of Jesus, even at the grace of Jesus. But astonishment won't save you. Amazement won't save you. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a humble submission to the Lord Jesus. Only that will bring you near to him. Only your trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation will reveal a heart that truly desires Jesus to come into your life and for you to call on him, Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. You see, the people there in Nazareth, they hadn't come to see Jesus in fulfillment of Isaiah's words. This was the Jesus whom they thought they knew. Wasn't the Jesus, the Son of God, whom they must know. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew their hard hearts. He knew their hard-hearted attitude to him. And so he immediately addresses them where they are in their hearts. I mean, they'd heard of his mighty works. They'd heard of his miracles conducted elsewhere in Capernaum and Galilee. And they wanted the same to be done in their own presence. And you can hear that them thinking, if he says who he is, if he claims to be who he claims to be, if he's physician-like and healing others, well, let's see him do the same here. In other words, prove yourself. Physician, heal yourself. Prove yourself. This is the crucial point. Jesus will only perform mighty works. He'll only perform mighty works where there's faith. And there was not that faith there in Nazareth. And so Jesus immediately tells these faithless people there, those who are looking at him, wondering at him, tells these faithless people that because of their faithlessness, he'll do what revered prophets of old did. He'll go elsewhere. He'll go to spread the good news of the gospel to others, to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. Yes, he'll continue to speak to those of us, those Jews there in Israel, but he'll go to the Gentiles, just as Elijah went to that widow there in the territory we now know as Lebanon. He went to that widow there, as Elisha went to another. Yes, the needs in these days in Israel were real needs, just as the needs in Nazareth were real needs. But Jesus will go elsewhere. He'll go to those who have faith in him, who've been gifted that faith. He'll go to those who welcome him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And there's a very real warning for us, even in these words. You see, if Jesus isn't received by faith, if he's regarded at best with amazement, but no further, then Jesus is going to go elsewhere. He's going to send his preachers, his teachers, his witnesses, his servants. He's going to send them elsewhere. I was reminded of that just a few days ago on Tuesday evening. I was listening to a missionary speak about his experience in Turkey. Turkey, a land now that has just a tiny number of believers in a tiny number of places, a tiny number of churches. Yet it's that same area where seven churches were addressed by God there in the book of Revelation. It's the same area where the Apostle Paul came from. The same area where Paul spent so much of his missionary journeys. And now that same area, the light of the gospel, hardly flickering. And we can't be complacent. You know, just because the gospel torch has shone in a particular place, just because the burning bush has been present in a particular area of our land, even parts of our land that we can become so complacent at in the remaining of the preaching of the word. We can't be complacent. Just because that gospel torch has shone in a particular place doesn't mean to say that it's going to continue to shine there. And so we've got to be on our guard and continue to shine for Jesus where Jesus has placed you, and continue to follow him where Jesus is sending you. Be his witnesses where Jesus has placed you. And we pray, truly pray, that wherever you're worshipping from this evening, even here in our own particular localities, that the gospel torch won't be extinguished in our own land and elsewhere. Whether we're speaking of West Lothian or whatever part of the country you're worshipping from this evening. And we pray too that, yes, that Jesus will not be rejected even in our own land as he was rejected in Nazareth, as we read there in verses 28 to 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Or have we seen marvel soon turns to wrath? From speaking well of Jesus, there's now a determination to be rid of him and to put him to death. That's what we mentioned at the start. That's the fickle nature of the heart that's not going to receive Jesus, but will reject him and want nothing to do with him. I pray there's nobody listening this evening or watching on this evening for whom your heart really wants nothing more to do with Jesus. You'd rather put him to one side. You'd rather live without him. You'd rather silence that voice that's been speaking to you for maybe days, weeks, months, years. Jesus won't be silenced. I mean, there in Nazareth, his time hadn't come for him to give his life. Jesus had entered enemy territory, and Jesus would continue in enemy territory until his hour came for him to be crucified. And you and I, we're in enemy territory. And continue in that territory and continue to shine for him and be his witnesses where God has sent us. Well, there's one more thing to say before we finish. And it's the very last words that we read from our passage. Passing through their midst, he went away. He went away. This is the Savior who we know of and who was associated with Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. He went away from Nazareth. I think these are some of the most chilling words that we read in Scripture. He went away. We pray and we plead that Jesus of Nazareth will not go away from our midst or go away from any gospel congregation. That Jesus won't go away from our midst but remain. We pray that his presence by his Spirit will continue with us. And so instead of hearing these words that Jesus went away, that we pray, Lord, remain with us. Stay with us, Lord Jesus. Remain, Lord Jesus, remain with us. Remain even with our land until that time you come in person, when you come from heaven to earth, when you return in all your glory, when you return to bring your people into the New Jerusalem, where your people will remain with you and you remain with them, never to go away from them. And so we pray that the Lord Jesus will not go away from us, but that we'll have that eternal prospect of the eternal abiding presence of our Lord with us, and that we'll know and that you'll know that presence of the Lord Jesus with you, and that you won't reject him, but that you'll continue to serve him, continue to follow him, continue to know him as your Lord and Savior, as you walk the journey that God has given with for you, in the land that God has placed you, in the service that God has given you. And so may we know him, Jesus our Savior, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the one who came from heaven to earth to live amongst us, to die for us, to give his life for the sake of many. Amen. And let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice that Jesus is the one who came to open heaven to see Jesus in all his glory, in all his goodness, in all his grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have unstopped our ears to hear the voice of Jesus speak to us in love, and that you have freed your people from the dominion of sin. Lord, hear us as we continue before you in worship. Continue, Lord, to be with us. Help us, Lord, even as we close with the words from your word that we sing to your glory. Continue with us now, Lord, we pray, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.